Okay, so we have Achrimos Kedoshim, and that's always fun. I look back at my notes from last year, and we talked about what are called Shchutei Chutz, shechting a carbon outside the Beis HaMikdash, and the power of place. And I actually really liked that idea. I thought about doing it again, but then realized that someone might remember. So picked something different instead. Instead of slaughtering animals outside the Beis HaMikdash, I chose eating blood. Sorry to put you off your appetite there, Leva. You're okay. So it's actually a mitzvah that comes up several times within the Torah, this issur, the prohibition against eating blood. Two main ones that we're going to talk about are from our Parsha of Achrimos, as well as Parsha Re'eh. And if you have the sheet, then you've got it there in front of you in sources 1 and 2, together with English translation, the Koran Jerusalem Bible, courtesy of Sfaria.org. Let's take a quick look through that. In both cases, the context is actually what we talked about last year, which is the rule of not shechting a karban outside of the Mishkan / Beis HaMikdash. And that's the framework in which this is introduced. So take a look at number one. Ki nefesh habasar badam hi. The translation from the Koran Bible, which I'll work with right now, is the life of the flesh is in the blood. Translating nefesh as life is not quite accurate. It's close enough. Nefesh, when you look in the Kabbalists, is the most mundane part of the neshama. It's the part that is the most physical, the most mundane, the most this-worldly. And in that sense, calling it the life, I suppose, is okay. It's that which animates the body. Saying that it is in the blood is an interesting turn of phrase, and commentators wrestle with exactly what that means. Does that mean we're claiming that the blood is somehow part of the neshama? Does it mean that the blood circulates life to the body and in that sense has a neshama-like function? Different explanations in different commentators. It's very interesting to see the way that evolves over the centuries. But some aspect of the life of the animal is in its blood. I have given it to you to put on the mizbeach, to atone for your lives. Right? We put the blood from a carbon on the mizbeach. Because the blood makes an atonement, as they put it, for the soul. This is the way that a person does kapara, that a person atones. You can see the confusion about the word nefesh in the translation they did in this pasuk. In the beginning of the pasuk, they translated nefesh as life. By the end, they translate nefesh as soul. You can already see that, you know, there's a problem here. We have a word that is one word in Hebrew that's being used different ways in English. Al-kein amarti livnei Yisrael. So because of this, because I told you that the blood goes on the mizbeach to atone, because the blood carries the nefesh, therefore amarti livnei Yisrael, I've told the Jews, kol nefesh mikem lo sochal dam. You shall not eat blood. Vagera, and there's the word nefesh once again, but there it just means a person, right? A member of the Jewish people, shall not eat blood. Vagera gar b'sochachem lo yochal dam, and the stranger who lives in your midst shall not eat blood either. The ger toshav, in other words, we have a rule, we don't eat blood, and even the stranger in our midst should not eat blood. What happens if you capture a wild animal or a bird? You do the mitzvah of kisoy adam. You cover the blood at the shechita. We're not really going to talk about the mitzvah of kisoy adam here, but don't eat the blood, that's for sure. And it concludes, pasuk yudalit, sentence 14, ki nefesh kol basar damo benafshohu. Because the life of all flesh, as they put it here, is in its blood. And therefore I say, don't eat it. Ki nefesh kol basar damo hi kol ochlav yikares. Your life is in your blood. If a person eats it, they are cut off. So, absolutely adamant. No eating the blood of animals. Clear? Somehow that's connected to the carbon, because we began by saying the blood of the carbon goes on the mizbeach, therefore don't eat the blood. But we also gave another explanation, that it's because the life, whatever that means, is in the blood. So I want to come back to this source. I have a lot I want to ask, but first I want to make things more complicated. If you take a look at source number 2, this is the appearance in Parshas Re'eh. Ki archiv Hashem alokecha es gibulcha kasher diber lach. When Hashem expands your boundaries, as He has promised to do, meaning you're going to go from the Midbar, in which you're all camped around the Mishkan, to live in the wonderful, large land of Israel, and you are going to be distant, actually, for the next 8 minutes, I can wish you a Chag Sameach, till Shkia. So, when you're going to live in this expanded land, v'amarto chla basar, and you're going to say, I would like to eat meat. Ki saveh nafshecha lechol basar, because you're going to want to eat meat. V'chol avas nafshecha tochal basar, go ahead and eat meat when you want. But, ki yirchak bimcha makom ha-sheyibchar Hashem alokecha lasum shemosham, you're going to be far from the Mishkan, the place Hashem is going to choose. V'zavachtami b'karcho mitzonacha shenasan Hashem locha kasher tivisicha, you will shecht from the animals God has given you, as I have told you. V'achalt, that by the way, is the source for the mitzvah of shechita. When it says v'zavachta, that's it. The Torah does not give us any details about what shechita looks like. It's all the Gemara giving us the tradition of what shechita is. All I know is it's some unique way of killing the animal, as I have told you to do. V'achalta b'sharecha, you shall eat it at your gates, b'chol avas nefshecha, whenever you want. Ach, but, kashay achelas hatzvi kein tochlenu, atmei v'atoy achtav yochlenu, there are no laws of tuma and tahara when it comes to this. Anybody can eat this meat. It's not like a karban. Just rak chazak levotiach ol adam. Don't eat the blood. And again, the dam is the nefesh. Don't eat the nefesh with the meat. Don't eat it. Pasuk chaf dalet. Don't eat it. Spill it out on the ground like water. Then don't eat it again. And Hashem will benefit you and your children after you when you do what is right in the eyes of Hashem. So again, this emphasis on not eating the blood. Did you notice, though, aside from the point about shechita, which is interesting, did you notice the emphasis on something changing from when you're in the Midbar to when you're in Israel? When you're in Israel, and now the Mishkan is too hard to get to, then this is what you shall do. So what were we doing before that? What is it that changed based on these psukim?
Were they not eating meat before at all? Like now it's like when you're going to eat meat.
Well, what does it say here? Doesn't quite say they weren't eating meat, but... The key is really, I think, well, there are a few keys, but one would be in Pasuk Chaf Beis, sentence 22, where it tells you can eat it whether you're Tameh or Tahor. In other words, what you were doing until now, it sounds like, we're going to contradict this later, but it sounds like you only ate meat if you brought a karban. At that stage, you were only eating meat in the event that you were bringing a karban. That's an idea which we're going to revisit. It's not where we're going to end up. But it does sound like that. In other words, you're going to come into the land, you're going to be too far from the Beis HaMikdash, so therefore you can eat meat on your own, not as a karban. It sounds like you weren't before. Right? And there are other ways you can read it, and we will find another way. But that's a change which I want to come back to discuss. But this is a mitzvah of not eating blood, and of course it's manifest in kashering meat. I don't know if any of you have ever had the kasher meat. No? No one?
We was in school.
Oh, in school. Okay. Well, in Israel, you can still get unsalted meat. I know someone who accidentally went to the shuk in Yerushalayim in Machne Yehuda and came home with meat and did not realize. He thought, you buy meat, it has a hashgach on it, of course it's all ready to go. And that's not necessarily the case. It was unsalted. But that's, the sole thing is to get rid of the blood. That's one. And then the other, of course, is the egg checking, right, that we do for blood spots, whether that's really necessary or not when eggs are raised without roosters. Well, chickens are raised without roosters around. They're unfertilized eggs. It's its own discussion, halachically. But that's, you know, these are manifestations of the halacha of not eating blood. But here's my basic question. You're allowed to eat meat, right? That we understand. So why am I not allowed to eat blood? I mean, telling me the blood is the nefesh, I don't really understand what that means. I don't know what those words mean. The blood is the nefesh. What exactly is the message of don't eat meat? What would you say?
But we also don't eat a lot of other things. We're not questioning those things, like organs.
Yeah. Well, organs?
We don't eat the heart. We don't, I mean...
Well, we don't eat the heart because of the blood. There's no iser.
And any other organ, like,
We're good, other than get anasha. You know, we don't eat parts of the animal because of the gidanasha. Sorry? Donnie.
The liver, organ, we eat the liver, organs, it's true, I never thought of that.
People do eat the liver.
If the kidneys, like...
Sorry?
Kidneys, that's
yeah. I mean, if they wanted to, I suppose. Yeah. No, I mean, there are all sorts of things that one can eat. Like, there are halachas about eating the spleen of an animal. Like, as long as you can get rid of the blood. The liver poses a particular challenge in terms of getting rid of the blood, right? That's the broiling thing. Salting isn't going to cut it. But you could just answer chok, right? With everything in the Torah, right? Especially kashrus. You can just say, well, that's the law. God said so. But...
Yeah, but they eat... Reason. It says key. There's a
yes.
Reason.
When the Torah starts to present reasons, you have to ask, so what exactly is the Torah trying to say? What is this about? So what I want to do is first go back to the issue of eating meat from a Torah perspective, and then once we understand the perspectives on why we're allowed to eat meat, because remember, that changed in the Chumash, we'll have a few different ways to look at blood, and in general, as I called it in a title, which is much better than Why We Don't Eat Blood, The Art of Purposeful Eating. That's a nicer title, I think, to work with. So, if you go back to source number 3, this is after the Mabul. In the beginning of Bereishis, we're told that we only get to eat the plants. All we're eating is plant life. It's only after the Mabul, after the flood, that you get source number 3. Vavarech Elokim es Noach v'yazbanav, Hashem blesses Noach and his sons, v'yomer lehem pru urvu umilu es haaretz. He says to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the land, umorachem v'chidchem ye'al kol chayas haaretz v'al kolov hashamayim, and all of the animals and all the birds will be afraid of you. B'chol asher timoso adama, everything that crawls the land, b'chol digei hayam, and the fish of the sea, b'yedchem itanu, all of them are given into your hand. Kol remes asher hu chai, anything that crawls, because, again, kashrus isn't a thing yet. Lachem yihye le'ochla, it's for you to eat. Kiyarek esev nasati lachem es kol, I give it to you like the grass. Ach basar benafsho damo lo sochelu. But right there, you get the first statement of don't eat the blood. Don't eat the meat with the blood. That's the idea. I have an email from Hadassah. Oh, she can't make it. Okay. I just wanted to see if she was, like, missing the password or something. Okay. So, the Torah has a transformation in which you go from not being able to eat meat to being able to eat meat. What is this about? What is the transition about? What is the experience of eating meat about? And how does that impact the rules about eating the blood of an animal? So, 3 perspectives. First approach as to why I'm allowed to eat meat is the simplest. And that is, it sustains us. It supports us. The animal is a subordinate creature. It is, in a sense, our property. And it serves our needs. And the truth is, that goes back even before we're allowed to eat meat. If you take a look at source number 4, Parshas Bereishis, the first parak, Bayomer Elokim, Hashem said, Hinei nasati lachem es kol esev zorei azera, I am giving you, I'm not sure why I actually chose this one. This is not the right pasuk. Oops. I wanted the pasuk, Umarachem v'chitchem, which I brought you in number 3. Never mind. Number 4 is just the pasuk that says that you're going to eat plant life. That's not so relevant for our purposes. Okay. But the first point that we're going to make is the animal is a subordinate creature. It belongs to us. As a matter of fact, the animal is given to us, as we're going to see, after the Mabul, because we earned it. The animal actually became ours. We're going to come back to that, but first I just wanted to show you this Rambam in source number 5. It's a great line. The Rambam is writing in Hilchos Deos, where he gives you the way a person ought to conduct himself, your personality, your character. And look what the Rambam writes. The Hebrew is at the bottom of one side, the English is at the top of the next side. I'm going to go with my English translation. A Torah scholar manages his affairs judiciously. I thought that was a good translation of Mechalkel Devarav B'Mishpat. I liked that turn of phrase. He eats, drinks, supports his household according to his wealth and success. He doesn't burden himself too much, meaning you do with what you can afford. The sage is instructed regarding personal conduct that one not eat meat other than to fill hunger. As it says, when your spirit desires to eat meat, you're hungry? Then you eat it. You don't blow your budget on it. It is sufficient for a healthy person to eat meat once from Friday to Friday. If he's wealthy enough to eat meat daily, he may eat it. The Rambam may believe that it's going to be good for you to eat it more often, so if you can afford it, fine. Our sages have instructed, saying one should always eat less than suits him according to his funds, dress as suits him, and honor his wife and children more than suits him. No word on the wife's treatment of the husband, but this is the instruction to the husband for his wife. So, the Rambam tells you, and the part that I'm bringing this for, is that you eat as necessary, and you don't eat beyond your means. It's sustenance. That's the justification for being able to eat meat. And here we get Ramban in source number 6, who explains the transition at the Mabul. He says, Shabalei nefesh hatnua yesh lem ktsas mala benafsham. Ninmuba lebalei nefesh hamaskeles. He says, a creature that moves, a creature that lives, has an aspect of itself that resembles that which thinks, meaning the human being. Animals are humanesque. They make choices, they decide what to do, they decide what to eat. They flee from pain, they flee from death. They have aspects of their behavior that are, roughly speaking, human. But when the animals sinned and all flesh warped its path on earth, because remember we are taught that it's not just the people who sinned at the Mabul, but rather Hishchis Kol Basar, all creatures had veered from what God had planned for them, V'nigzar she'emusu b'mabul, and it was decreed that they should die in the flood, u'bavur Noach hitzil mehem l'kiyum amin, for Noach's sake, God saved the animals such that their species should survive. At that point, human beings were given permission to shecht and eat the animals because they exist only for the sake of human beings. In other words, we need to be able to eat in order to survive. Animals were not ours before the flood. But once we had the flood, and the animals were saved only for human beings, they became our property. And therefore, you're able to make use of this subordinate creature. That's one philosophy to eat meat. The meat sustains us. Clear? Okay. What are the other ideas? Why else would eating meat be justified? What's the change? Why should eating meat be okay? Besides sustenance.
Is it only sustenance, or could it be even something greater than that, especially from the Rambam, like that it has different vitamins, or I don't know, like, because he was also medical, could that there be something to that they offer something that plants don't?
Well, that would be within, I would look at that as part of sustenance, right? In other words, it nourishes us, it enables us to survive.
Right.
But there are ideas I think that you can give. I have two more that go beyond the simple, practical. Eat it in order that you can survive.
What mitigating the avodah zarah.
Mm-hmm. You eat meat in order to mitigate avodah zarah. How would that work?
No, I mean, we don't live in the times where people worshipped animals, but when they did, there was a lot of that. Isn't there like that concept of like even the creation of the Mishkan, like the because the Egyptians worshipped sheep.
Right. So there is the idea, which. Right, there is the idea that the Rambam is known for bringing that the animals we use for korbanot are the animals that they used to worship. So there definitely is such an idea, but I don't think I've seen that eating meat, it should be allowed on that basis. So I'm going to offer you a second approach, and that is, human beings have a degree of aggression, as we saw in the run up to the Mabul, when people would victimize others. And Hashem says, you've got issues, and you need to work them out. And so I'm going to give you an outlet. You can go hunt animals, you can eat animals, and you work out your aggression on the animals instead of on human beings. If human beings, to put it bluntly, if human beings don't eat animals, they're going to eat each other. That's the idea. Rav Kook took this approach. He has a well-known, very long essay, not that long, it's a long essay, called Chazon HaTzimchonut VaHashalom, The Vision of Vegetarianism and Peace. And in this essay, which I've translated a small part of in source number 7, or a few small parts of, he explains a vision for why vegetarianism is not yet the right vision for the world. What the role is of eating meat, and how it may disappear. The essay itself, the original Hebrew, is available online in Wikisource or Wikitext. I forget which one, but it is available online. But this is just my quick translation of part of it. And Rav Kook begins by saying that a person has a natural drive for righteousness. You want to be good. It's in our nature to be good. However, our averos, our sins, drag us down to the point where we become open to cruelty. And he says that was already seen in a pasuk which we quoted. In source number 2, we said, when you desire to eat meat. And it's not just desire. Like, saying desire kind of shades the word a little bit. Te'aveh is the word taifa. When there's this powerful desire to eat meat, so eat meat. So look at what Rav Kook says in source number 7, the first paragraph of it, which is from the third part of his essay. The numbers there in source number 7 reflect the different sections of his essay. There is here, in the verses that we read, the sentences we read, a hidden rebuke by the wise and a boundary-setting alert. It is as if to say that so long as your inner ethic is not repulsed by eating flesh, in the way that eating animal flesh, in the way that it is repulsed by human flesh, then go ahead. If you really want to eat animal meat, if it doesn't gross you out, fine. For when the time comes that human ethics are revolted by animal flesh because of the ethical revulsion involved, then you will not desire at all to eat any flesh, and you shall not eat it. You're only eating it because it's not repugnant to you. The same pasuk that permits shechting, right? There you are. You're in San Francisco. The same pasuk that gives us the command for shechita is actually a rebuke from Hashem, right? Hashem is saying, you're not really supposed to be eating this, but as long as it doesn't gross you out, I guess that means that you're still on a level to eat it. He also has the idea, which you can see in the next piece there, number 7, that after the physical weakening of the human being, which flowed from his ethical fall, it became appropriate to eat flesh. Meaning, when we became ethically weak, when we weren't when we weren't living up to who we were supposed to be, the result was that we became physically weak, physically diminished, and we needed the meat for our survival. So there's the idea of eating the meat for the sake of our survival, and there's the idea of eating the meat as well for the sake of satisfying this desire, this craving that a person feels, and we do it while we grow spiritually. We want to achieve a certain level, and we're not there yet, but if you take a look at the next piece of number 7, the Torah prepared its illumination in the measure appropriate for man, with the calculation of the God who knows all, giver of the Torah, such that through this, man will also come to intellectual illumination. Eventually, we are going to grow, and we will grow out of eating meat. Now, inevitably, when people learn this idea of Rav Kook, that eating meat is effectively a concession to the fact that we're not where we need to be ethically. We have a certain weakness physically, and we have a certain level of craving that we give into. So people say, so then is Rav Kook saying you should be a vegetarian? Right? Is he counseling vegetarianism? Should you then get rid of all the meat and start eating risotto and salads and pasta and things like that? Should you get rid of the meat? So Rav Kook says no. Rav Kook says you can't do it until you are ready. And being ready is defined in part based on your social behavior. How do you act to other people? Take a look at the paragraph there, still in source number 7. It's the second one that starts with the number 4. I'm jumping around in his essay. He says, how absurd it would be if while his impurity was in him, he would extend his hooves and turn to this distant righteousness, being generous with animals as though he had already completed his accounts with human beings, created in the image set by God. What is the image of extending one's hooves? Do you know? If you had the Hebrew, it would be more obvious. The image of extending the hooves is the image of the pig. This idea in Medrash that points out that the pig does not chew its cud, but it has split hooves. And it sticks out its hooves as if to say, look, I'm kosher. So he says, that's the trait of a human being who says, I'm a vegetarian. I'm ethically pure. I would never victimize an animal, but I will victimize human beings. Right? I will still be harsh to human beings. I will still be insulting to human beings. I'll still take advantage of human beings, but I'm really nice to animals. He says, it's like a chazir. That's like being the pig that sticks out its hooves. That's Rav Kook's comment here. He says, it will be absurd if a person will be generous with animals as though he had completed his accounts already with human beings. That's number one. He says, vegetarianism is not appropriate until you've improved when you deal with people. Sorry?
No, until you're made out of the chavira is perfect.
Exactly. And he goes on to say, not only that, it would come from the wrong place. Meaning, if you're going to say, I want to be a vegetarian because I feel bad for animals, then you're missing the point. The point is to feel love for everything Hashem created. So if you take a look, he continues to say, without doubt, this would cause great damage. When animal lust to eat flesh grew, it would not distinguish between human and animal flesh. Since this vegetarianism would prohibit animal flesh with a legal prohibition, and murder and slaughter of people for consumption of their flesh would be widespread. He says, if your feeling is, I feel really bad for animals, so let me take care of them, right? I feel really bad for animals. I want to take care of them. But I don't feel bad for human beings. So you're going to turn your energies to victimization of human beings. That's where you end up. He puts it as cannibalism. You'll end up slaughtering people even as you spare animals. So he's not, he has no tolerance for that. And not only that, he adds something which, of course, in the Holocaust, we actually saw. He says, I'm just jumping to the last sentence in the last paragraph of number 7. He says, Sometimes you will see a cruel, wicked person choose an ethical path, rejoicing to do something righteous, to quiet the rebuke of his innards and the natural regret which beats in his heart. Meaning, you'll see somebody who feels really bad because he knows his conduct is wrong. He knows that he takes advantage of other people and so on. So he says, I'm going to become a vegetarian. And this is the way he satisfies that within himself, which is uncomfortable. He satisfies his spirit in that way. And he'll say, I'll be a vegetarian. And we saw that with the Germans in World War II, that there were leaders in the Nazi Party who were vegetarian. Right? Human beings, not so much. Animals, yeah, that we care about. That's what Rav Kook is predicting here. So Rav Kook's overall thought is a combination of there's a physical weakness, and therefore you need meat. But really what it's about is the spiritual weakness that leads to the physical weakness. And saying, well, I don't want you to treat the animals as special if that's going to lead you to... if that's going to lead you to greater barbarity regarding human beings. Work things out with the human beings. Once you've passed that, then work things out with the animals as well. You follow? Yeah.
Is that like a third reason? Like, we were listing reasons why it's okay to eat meat. Are you counting that as a third reason?
I have it as a second reason, unless you count chok as your first. Where's your...
No, I had one because it sustains us, and then two, you had said, to work out your aggression by killing animals and eating them.
Right. I lumped together everything Rav Kook said under that heading of the working out of the aggression. You're not yet at that point where that aggression with humans is gone, even though I hear how you could actually break that down into multiple parts.
If you don't kill the animals, you'll need the good people for your aggression, but if you're nice to the animals and not nice to the people, like, it's the love of each other.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. So, that's your second idea. And then the third idea. And the third idea takes us back to this business of when you're further away from the Beis HaMikdash, then you're going to eat meat. And the question of the transition between life in the wilderness, in the Midbar, and life once they come into the land of Israel. And this is an idea which touches on things we've said in other shiurim as well. The core idea is, and then I'll give you the backup for it, that the meat helps us to have a religious experience. It is effectively a quasi-carbon when you eat meat. The Gemara in Chulin, I didn't bring the Gemara here, I brought the Rambam instead. One second. I have to bring my own water. The Gemara in Chulin, it's Tezayin Amad Beis, Yedzayin Amad Aleph, has a debate regarding how we ate meat in the Midbar. Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yishmael says what we said in the beginning of the shiur, which is, in the Midbar, you only ate meat as a karban. You arrive in Israel, you're too far away from the Beis HaMikdash, so fine, you're allowed to eat meat, just do shechita. That's Rabbi Yishmael's perspective. Rabbi Akiva disagrees. Rabbi Akiva says, there are two sort of ways to kill an animal. One is shechita, and the other is everything but shechita. The Gemara's word here, which we'll see in the Rambam as well, is called nechira. It's a term that we use as a catch-all for ways to kill an animal that are not shechita. Rabbi Akiva takes the position... we've got someone coming in. Rabbi Akiva takes the position that you were allowed to eat meat in the Midbar, even if it wasn't a karban, but only with this method called nechira, this method of not conducting shechita. So in other words, in the Midbar, you want to do shechita, it's got to be a karban. Shechita identifies the animal as a karban. If you wanted to eat meat in any other way, you had to kill it some other way. That's what Rabbi Akiva says. You come into the land of Israel, now you're far from the Beis HaMikdash, you're allowed to do shechita, even for a non-karban, And nechira becomes prohibited altogether. I'm not allowed to eat an animal that was killed in any other way. In order to get this clear, take a look at source number 8, because the Rambam follows this view of Rabbi Akiva. Rambam writes, this is my translation here, when Israel were in the wilderness, they were not instructed to shecht chulin, chulin meaning a non-carbon. They would nocher, or shecht, and eat like the other nations. And they were instructed in the wilderness that anyone who wished to shecht would only shecht a shlamim. A shlamim is a carbon that you bring to the Beis HaMikdash and you get to eat part of it. And he quotes you our psukim. The Rambam takes the view that in the Midbar, you ate either carbon with shechita or non-carbon without shechita. But one who wished to nocher and eat in the wilderness could nocher. You could do this nechira thing. This mitzvah does not apply across generations, but only in the wilderness when nechira was permitted. They were instructed there that when they would enter the land, nechira would be prohibited and chulin would be eaten only with shechita. So that's the key. And this is what emerges. Shechita is the province of karbanos, originally. When we're in the Midbar, if you're shechting something, it's a karban. That's true whether you follow Rabbi Shmuel or Rabbi Akiva. Everybody agrees with that. When we engage in shechita, after we enter Israel, what we're doing is we are reenacting a karban experience. That's the idea. And the justification here, as I understand it, is your goal when you eat meat is to satisfy yourself. But you acknowledge gratitude to Hashem by giving the karban elements. You convert your physical sustenance into a religious experience. And that exists even without the karban. Anyone familiar with the mitzvah of Zroa L'Chayayim V'Keva? Anybody know what that is? Zroa L'Chayayim V'Keva. Okay. Zroa. Yeah. Sorry, Hana, what? I can't hear you.
L'Chayayim the cheeks?
Yes. L'Chayayim is the jaw. The Zroa is... I can't hear you.
I remember it.
Okay. The Zroa is a leg of the animal, a particular leg of the animal, and the Keva is one of the stomachs. And the rule is that in the event, if I remember correctly, it's either the Abomasum or the Omasum, I forget which one. But the point is that we have a mitzvah that when we do Shechita, we're supposed to give those to the Kohen. The Rambam rules that applies even without a Beis HaMikdash. In other words, today, that's what we're supposed to be doing. The Shulchan Aruch already talks about the fact that Ashkenazi communities in the Middle Ages seem to have neglected the practice, or some of the communities were neglecting the practice. There was an article by a friend of mine, Rabbi Yaakov Jaffe, wrote an article on why people don't do this today. If anybody wants to find it, you can probably find it online. It was in Chakira, Priestly Meat Portions in Exile, which is a catchy name. I think if you start a band, that would be, I think, a good title. So,
why isn't a bracha sufficient?
Why isn't a bracha sufficient for what?
Bracha also elevates your, like, it takes your physical sustenance and makes it a little spiritual.
Yeah, but I think when you're dealing with meat, which has this carbon identity in a way that other things don't, another act is necessary. So you do shechita like they did for the karban. You give a piece to the kohen like you do for a karban. You're having a karban experience. Now, unlike the approach that it's sustenance, which we saw with Ramban, and unlike the approach that it's about aggression, which we saw with Rav Kook, I have not seen anyone bring this idea as a justification for eating meat, that you're reenacting karban, but I still think it's true. And I think it fits well with an idea that we're going to see from Ramban. But each of these three perspectives about eating meat shapes how we look at the isser, the prohibition against eating blood. If eating meat is sustenance, I want to support myself, then eating meat is prohibited, and some write this, because blood isn't good for us. The Sefer HaChinuch offers this idea. The Sefer HaChinuch, writing about the mitzvah of not eating chelev, certain fats from an animal, says that it's because they aren't good for us. And then when he comes to blood, he refers you back to his comment there. So take a look at source number 9. The Sefer HaChinuch writes, Haya mechaste akel agedolim aleinu. It was one of Hashem's great kindnesses to us. Anachnu amo asher bachar. His nation whom he chose. Laharchik mimenu komalcha mazik el aguf umolid bolechos roos. To distance from us any food that is harmful to the body and that produces bad fluids within us. Whatever that means, that goes back to medieval biology. But the point here is that if I'm not allowed to eat meat, it's because it's bad for me. And that fits, because eating meat is, if I'm not allowed to eat blood, excuse me, because eating meat is supposed to sustain me. So God says, but don't eat blood, because that doesn't sustain you. Just the opposite, it's harmful for you. That's one Ramah, that's one level. The second level is eating meat is about this aggression, emotional balance. And within that view, there are those who argue that eating blood is prohibited because it increases those bad traits specifically. I should make sure I'm being clear here. What I'm doing is matching up certain ideas. You won't find in those sources that they actually do this. The sources that, you know, Sefer HaChinuch did not say, you're allowed to eat meat for sustenance, so don't eat blood because it doesn't provide you good sustenance. I'm pairing up those ideas. Similarly with what we're about to see here. Ramban offers multiple ideas for why you're not allowed to eat blood. And he brings an idea, which he says is the Greek approach. Abarbanel brings it as well. The Nitziv brings it as well. And take a look at source number 10. As in Greek thought, as seen in its scholars, the active intellect, I'm not going into what the active intellect is, it's not for now, produced a spark and shining that was very pure and clear, and from it came the spark of the animal spirit. It is further known that that which is eaten becomes one with the body that eats it. If a person eats the spirit of all flesh and it is joined with his blood and they become one in the heart, there will be thickness and coarseness in the human spirit and it will become close to the animal nature of the food. The animal has a nefesh of some kind, a spirit of some kind, and if you eat blood, then you introduce an animalistic spirit into yourself instead of working out the aggression and becoming more elevated, because you eliminate the aggression in a safe way, it actually makes you more animalistic. You follow? In other words, you are what you eat. That would be
that's
the...
That's why we had the chasidea. That was that bird.
Oh, the chasida. Yeah.
The chasida. It ate its children because you couldn't have those characteristics.
Right, so there are various commentators who will build this idea and apply it with different creatures. So Shimshon Rafal Hirsch said that we are supposed to eat the animals that are vegetarians and not the animals that are predators. They're predators of, you know, of other animals. So you definitely find that idea in various midrashim and various commentaries. So Shimshon Rafal Hirsch here actually spins it a little bit. I brought it for you in number 11. He says it's not really that eating animal blood makes you an animal. However, there's a symbolism involved. In number 11, I brought you from the Feldheim edition, which is actually right up here. So, that's there. The very nature of blood and its close relationship to the soul, which make animal blood fit to symbolize the human soul, are themselves the reasons that prohibit the actual assimilation of blood into the human body. Meaning, he says, you put blood on the Mizbeach to atone for your sins. The animal blood symbolizes the human soul. But he says that's a reason to prohibit the actual assimilation of that blood into the human body, which is the physical aspect of the human soul. The prohibition apparently stems not only from the danger to man's consciousness, that he not be swayed by the symbolism of the offerings to identify the human soul with the animal soul, but also from the actual danger to the character of the human soul. What he's saying in part, there's more to this, what he's saying in part is, the carbon activity, where you say, this animal is in my place, can lead you to think of the human being as animalistic. If you eat the life of the animal, if you eat the blood, it makes you feel like, well, that's really me. But you don't need to go all that far with this. You can do this without this quasi-mystical idea. If you take a look at source number 12, in the Sefer HaChinuch, talking about blood, he offers you an additional explanation, separate from the one about blood being bad for you. He says, in my translation here, one could say further regarding blood, that aside from its bad nature, for it is a bad nature, eating it also brings some acquisition of cruelty. When a person swallows from a living thing which resembles him in body, that which its actual life depends on. He says, it's too close. Eating meat, okay. Eating blood makes you cruel. Now, I have to say that I think that's sort of retroactive reasoning. Meaning, really think about it. Why is eating blood any more cruel than eating the meat of the animal that walked around, that flew, that whatever it was? I'm not so sold on this idea. But over...
Well, blood doesn't look dead or alive.
Is that better or worse?
Right? Like, no, I'm saying, like, it looks... It's the same... If you would eat blood, it's the same as if the being was still alive. It's different.
Okay. I hear you. I mean, you could argue oxygenated, deoxygenated, or whatever, but yeah. I hear you. I mean, I don't want to gross everybody out. It's 8:52. You guys probably ate some point in the last hour or two. Or are going to eat right after this. But the core idea here is if the reason to eat meat is work out aggression, keep emotional balance, to enable your ethical growth, then eating blood is detrimental. Eating blood is going to work against that ethical growth. So that's a second approach to why we don't eat blood. And then taking the idea that eating meat is a carbon experience. If eating meat is supposed to be a reenactment of the carbon, then eating blood is prohibited because it doesn't contribute to my carbon experience of loyalty to God, for a few reasons. The Rambam writes in the Moreh Nevuchim, I brought you the Friedlander translation in number 13, that he doesn't want you to eat blood because people who are idolatrous ate blood for the sake of communing with spirits, and it was a quasi-idolatrous practice. If eating meat is supposed to bring you close to God, eating blood will actually distance you from God. And that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it, though, is what Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor writes. I didn't bring it on the sheet, which is, what do I do with the blood from a carbon? What do you do with the blood from a carbon?
You sprinkle it.
Where? On the Mizbeach, right?
Yeah.
You put it on the Mizbeach. So how dare I eat it? How can I eat that? It's God's portion. It goes on the Mizbeach. The Ramban says something like that in source number 14. He says, Hashem permitted me to eat meat. He never licensed me to eat the blood, the nefesh. The nefesh belongs to God. The meat he gave me. He never gave me the nefesh. The nefesh is for kapara, is for atonement. There's more to see on that, Rabbeinu Bechaye, a piece in the Netziv. The Sforno is along the lines of the Rambam, but the point is this. If eating meat is supposed to be a carbon experience, then eating blood is a defilement of the carbon experience. That was for God. That was for the Mizbeach. It completely destroys the carbon reenactment. So therefore, don't do it. I'm going to come back to these three approaches and summarize them when we do the review questions, but I wanted to get in one additional idea here. And this is going back to the idea of purposeful eating. With any activity, it's important, if somewhat tiring, to be thoughtful, right? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? And that matters. It shapes our activities. It makes sure that our activities are actually meeting our goals. If I just do things because they're on my schedule, if I just do things because, yeah, I feel like it, but there's no thought process involved, there's no planning involved, there's no sense of destination involved, then generally speaking, I'll come away with nothing, or worse, I will end up working against myself. It's important to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. When it comes to eating, we've now discovered three purposes. One purpose, sustenance. Eat to support ourselves. So don't eat extravagantly, right? Tell that to yourself whenever it is that people come back to having big weddings and smorgasbords, right? I'm eating in order to sustain myself. I need something that has nutrition to it. I need something that has, you know, that has substance to it. If the reason to eat, and we're talking meat specifically here, is emotional release, maybe that includes comfort food. But it means that we need to pay attention to our aggression, to pay attention to our general negative emotions, even when we're not eating. But eating meat is the opportunity to work through that. If I'm eating meat as a carbon reenactment, then I have to experience Hashem as part of the meal. Dasi mentioned brachos before, right? That's one way to do it. Vartara when you're eating is, of course, another one. And if you go back to the shiur that we did a while back on Parshas Bo, right, last year, on the table as a mizbeach. So we talked about giving of your food for those who are in need, putting salt on the table, no knives at Birkat HaMazon. Like, we talked about all these different practices that, in fact, will make it more of a carbon experience. But we have to know, like, this is what I'm doing. When I sit down, I'm eating because I'm hungry and I need sustenance. I'm eating because I need to work something out. I'm eating because I'm having a carbon experience. And I don't eat blood lest it take away from those purposes. It's bad for me, right? Or it makes me animalistic or cruel, right? I always am very bothered by these July 4th hot dog eating contests. Like, totally, totally missing what eating is supposed to be and eating meat is supposed to be. Or, to cut a little bit closer to situations that we're familiar with, eating meat that's been from an animal that was mistreated. Which, you know, you have to read articles and know, you know, where the truth lies on these things. But I think it's worth considering as well. Eating for a carbon, as opposed to if it's going to lead me away from something of Kedusha, right? Whether that means from a halachic perspective, Bishul Akum as an example, or whether we're talking about eating just in a way that's purely for enjoyment, or eating that is something that, I don't want to start targeting activities. People don't need Musa right now. I'll leave it at that. But I don't mean to say that there's no such thing as an aesthetic to eating. There's beauty to eating also. There are flavors to eating also. I cooked dinner tonight and it was pretty good. There was no meat. It was a risotto. But I'm not saying that eating can't be enjoyable. But I think the aesthetics take a back seat to the purpose that you have in it as well. And that's what we're supposed to draw from this. The benefits and philosophy behind eating meat and the limitation of don't eat blood are supposed to teach us what the experience is supposed to be about. So I gave you the review questions here. I think we've repeated the things enough that is probably in. But just in case, the three perspectives to why we may eat meat: sustenance, emotional release until we are spiritually greater, carbon experience. If we're eating meat for sustenance, why not eat blood? Because it works against that. The Sefer HaChinuch, poisonous. If we eat meat for emotional balance, why not eat blood? So it may make me animalistic directly, this idea that you are what you eat, or less directly, that refraining reminds you not to be animalistic, or the Sefer HaChinuch, that eating blood makes a person cruel. And if we eat it for a carbon experience, then the reason not to eat blood is either because it was actually used for idolatry, for Avodah Zarah, when people would eat blood, or because the blood really is meant for the Mizbeach. Hashem never gave it to us. The blood is the property of the atonement of the Mizbeach, and eating the blood will actually take away from that. That would be the last approach. Clear?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Hope everybody is okay.